Well, good morning again. I'm glad to see y'all friendly and talking with y'all's folks. And there are some places that's not welcome. You know that, right? Yeah, they think something's wrong with you. All right. Donna Coate was at the University of Delaware in Newark. And they had reported her as to having a hot plate in her dorm room, which was a no-no. And somebody had warned her, so she quickly got it unplugged and got it out of the way because they were having an inspection. I know y'all would do nothing like that, right? But at the same time, in a hurry, she unplugged her clock. And so the lady came in and was inspecting it and going around everything, and she says, what about that clock? Does it work? She said, yeah, I just plug it in when I need to know what time it is. And she said the lady was satisfied and left. What do you mean? She missed it, right? Well, I need to set you up for today, because the paragraph that we're looking at today in John, we're in John chapter 6. Remember, we left there for Christmas. We finished in John chapter 5. And we're going to actually get through John this year, but we're going to take breaks in between. And we're going back to chapter 6. But what happens in this first paragraph, verses 1 through 12, 13, what he really does is he sets up what takes place in these verses, conditions everything else in the rest of the chapter. So in order to understand the rest of the chapter, you really have to understand this part. And but it always applies to all of us. But that's what we're going to look at. And it's about clarity, about really understanding what the situation is, because it's easy for us to miss it, just like they did. They didn't fully understand. They were not paying enough attention when they were just like us, very, very fickle, and they missed it. And that's exactly what we're going to see, because it's easy to miss it, and we want clarity, right? Actual Air Force maintenance complaints, where the pilot would say, here's a problem. And then they would fix it, and the mechanics have to end it. Who's in here as a mechanic? Anybody? Aircraft mechanic? Alan's the only one? He can relate, and several others have commented. Left inside main tire almost needs replacement. Solution. Almost replace left inside main tire. What's clear about that? Is anything clear about that? Any of that? Test flight, okay, except auto land very rough. Auto land not installed on this aircraft. You did that. Autopilot doesn't. Signed off on it. It does now. What does that mean? That's clear as mud, ain't it? Something loose in cockpit. Solution, something tightened in cockpit. Evidence of hydraulic leak on the right main landing gear. Evidence removed. Did they fix it or just wipe it off? That is about as clear as most preacher sermons, ain't it? Isn't it right? I remember Agent Rogers used to talk about that. And, you know, I've had it a few times in my life. They were not talking to me, but they were saying, such and such was their pastor, and, you know, they were really educated, and they were so eloquent and said, oh, no, they're so far over our head that there's no way we could ever understand them. And some lady said that to Adrian Waters one time, and he said, just because a river's muddy doesn't mean it's deep. You know, if anything, any communicator, whether it's a teacher or a pastor, whatever it is, the object is for people to understand. That means clarity. One pastor was, they put his sermon thing in the newspaper in this little place every week after Sunday. And this particular week, it was on 1 Corinthians 13, where, you know, where he says, if I speak with tongues and this, and if I don't have charity, I'm like a sounding brass and a tingling cymbal. Well, the linograph or whatever that types it out, what do you call them? Is that right? Something like that. Whoever did the typeset replace the H in charity with an L. So it said, if I don't speak with clarity, and then somebody was commenting on it said, well, it's not a New Testament truth, but it's true. Clarity. And it is so easy to miss it, just like this. There's nothing clear about that to me on both ends of it. DME, and we realize one of our technicians told us that's like a GPS. It's distance measuring what?
Equipment.
Okay, if you're an aircraft person, you know that. For me, it's a GPS, all right? The GPS volume is unbelievably loud. Volume set to more believable level. You know, like the ones in your car, how they get too loud. So they just reset it. Didn't fix anything. Dead bugs on the windshield. Solution, live bugs ordered. Huh. Is that crazy? What's clear about that? Nothing. Remember what happened in chapter 5. You know, Jesus has gone to Jerusalem, the Passover. He shut down the sacrificial system. They tried to kill him. He left. And now in chapter 6, verse 4, it says, and the Passover is nigh. So we don't really know. We know it's probably could have been a year, could have been 6 months since what happened in Jerusalem at the Passover. So since then, he's been traveling. He's going to end up in Galilee, and he's been doing all these miracles, so a crowd is gathered. And that's exactly the context of where we are this morning. And when we see the multitude, it doesn't just happen all of a sudden. It's been happening for months, and they're following him. This is a picture. That is the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias, which was named after Caesar Tiberius. Claudius Caesar, in AD 20, they changed the name of it, and because they built a town, Tiberias had a little getaway on the west side of it. And so you see it in your Bible. It says the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias, and that's exactly why they refer to it. But you see that little mountain, the left side of your picture, is probably exactly where he's sitting, and these people are sitting by the Sea of Galilee when he gives us what we read here. Okay, that's exactly, that's a picture of it. In case, if you've ever been, that's one of the sites. See the little church that has a top that looks like a cross. That is, I think they call it the Church of the Beatitudes, just to actually signify that's the area where it took place. And when he's feeding these 5,000, the same thing. Now, what happens is he exposes their faithlessness. You know what that means, right? Having no faith is what that means. And that's what we're going to see. Here's what we must understand. The earthly mind always miscalculates. When you leave God out of the picture and you're trying to fix something, you will always have a miscalculation. And that's what he's going to show us. Now remember, what he's doing here in these verses, he's laying the foundation of some severe reprimands that take place later in the chapter. Remember when he talks about the bread of life? This is key to understanding that. Because he says what? He is the bread that's feeding them. And he says, I am the bread of life. I came down supernaturally. And they didn't have anything to do with it. And then in verse 66, when they said, you know, this is too hard, we don't want to have anything to do with this, then they went away. So to understand those, it is absolutely imperative that you understand this part of it. Because he is showing them, he's giving them a perfect, vivid illustration of what he's going to say later. And all they care about is, they just care about feeding their stomachs. They don't really want to know him. That's exactly what we have in contemporary Christianity in America a lot of times. All they want is a fast fix, some kind of healing or some kind of name it and claim it. They don't really want to know who God is in the person. They just want something done in their life. So it's a fickleness, and we're just like them. You say, oh my goodness, we're not like that. Yes, we are. We're just like them. He is all sufficient for any need we have, but our faithlessness or unfaithfulness often misses the opportunity to see Christ provide because we don't trust him. We don't believe he can do it. Now, y'all know what fickle means, right? You do this one time today, and then tomorrow you do something else, and you're always changing. It's kind of like a fad. Somebody educated me on Pokemon this morning because I just went and looked at the top 10 fads of 2016, and that was number one. And I'm thinking, boy, is that a litmus test of where we are in America? Because it wasn't just the kids. And now, I didn't know. I remember Pokemon back in the 90s. I didn't play with the cards or do anything with it, but I remember some kids were, you know, got caught up in that. But now I understand it's more, right? It's a reality show on your phone. Isn't that what it is? Is that what it is? Somebody tried to describe it, but that's what it sounds like. Am I reading that right? Let's be clear. Am I reading that right? Okay. And then it went on down the line to just ridiculous stuff as tattoos. Here's the only thing about that. If you follow that fad and get a tattoo, you're going to be in trouble when you want to get out of that fad. Costly and pain. Anybody in here ever had one that was removed? Talk to some of these people who's contemplating going to get one. All right? If you have one, glory to you. I don't understand it. I'll just be honest with you. I don't get it. Don't understand that. But that's all right. That's my take on it. All right? They're fickle. You know? Why? Because never you keep in mind, they've been walking around with him, seeing all these miracles. And he says, what does John say? We read it in the very first. What is his purpose in John chapter 12? That everyone would understand that Jesus is God. That was the purpose. And, you know, you got to get past, well, he's going to heal my foot. You got to get past just a physical thing to really understand who Jesus is. And they don't. They just caught up in it just like a fad. You know, unfortunately, a lot of Christendom in America today is just that. It's just a fad. It's not really deep-rooted whatsoever. At this time, Jesus' popularity was staggering. And I just say, let's just for example, if it's the Feast of the Tabernacles instead of the Passover, it's been at least 6 months. If it's been the Passover, it could be a whole year where they left Jerusalem on the south. They're going north, and these people are with him. Much less, if it is Jerusalem where the Passover is about to happen again, you've always got a caravan going down to Jerusalem to serve the Passover, okay, to take part in it. So you got a crowd always. So at this point in time now, if you keep in mind, Jesus has been healing people when there were no doctors, okay, no pathologists, none of these people. They've been dying, and all of a sudden this guy comes on the scene, and he heals people. So guess what? They're not going to let him out of their sight. You know, there was a time, our older people that were here in the first service, they could remember that. And all of you young people, I say young, if you're under 25, you probably don't remember. In America, there was many, many children that never lived past the age of 5. A lot of parents lost a lot of kids. Polio, smallpox, all those things when we just were not where we are now. Okay? So when you got somebody that just all of a sudden, you're talking about primitive, all right? And all of a sudden, this guy shows up and he's feeding us, but he's healing us. Do you think there's going to be a crowd around him? And he doesn't charge. You know, these faith healers, well, you got to send us $5 of seed money. Ain't it what they call it? Oh, yeah, you got to show us your faith by sending us $5 and then God will heal you. He didn't do all that kind of stuff. He just said, I can do it, all right? But keep that in mind. After these things, Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Now, if you can I didn't put all the verses in there, but what it appears that he's trying to get away, and Matthew and Mark and Luke all comment on this one. This is the only one that you see that's in all four of them that sheds some more light on it. So it looks like he's been around all these people, and he's trying to get to a remote part where he can rest. Because they're exhausted, all right? So he's trying to get away, and they say, oh, no, you're not getting out of our sight. So they're following him, and the time he gets on the other side, they're already there. So that's what's going on. They're pushing him, all right? And a great multitude, as we'll see in just a moment. It says at least 5,000 men in Matthew chapter 14 says, not counting women and children. So if half of them were married, that's what, 7,500. And if they had just two kids, that's what? You're talking about 15,000 at a minimum, probably 25,000. A lot of folks, all right? Keep that in mind. Capernaum was his headquarters. He'd been around in that area, and he would go out and do some stuff, and he'd come back there. It's right there on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. And he was going around the villages and towns of Galilee, healing and teaching concerning the kingdom of God, and these people were following him. Remember now, he's healing people. He's feeding people at no charge. So they're there. They were living in a primitive world, and he came along, and he could do just exactly what I said, all right? They were drawn to him by his miracles, but here's the fickleness of it. But they didn't like what he said. Oh, yeah, Jesus, he loves us, but he don't care if I live like a pagan. Yes, he does. See, you see what they're saying? Oh, yeah, we want you to heal us. But down in chapter 6, verse 66, when he says, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And he didn't mean become accountable. He said, you got to take upon me as if, you know, your life is going to be so changed. And I said, we're not interested. Everybody wants Jesus to do something for them, but they don't want to give their life to him. And that's how, well, that's what the fickleness is. And it's by and large, it's taken over in Christendom in America. Why? Because you talk to people and they say, oh, yeah, I'm committed to Jesus, and they're living like a total pagan. And you say, well, how does that work? There were none of you alive in Hippieville in back in the days, were you? And y'all not old enough, are you? Can you imagine? Because remember what the scene was? Oh, everybody, Jesus loves us. And they really promoted Jesus as they were coming down from high. Or living in a commune with all everybody else. And you talk to him, you say, oh, yeah, Jesus is love. Well, what does he say about the way you're living? Oh, no, no, we don't need to talk about that. It's the same thing. And nothing different. They came to him because they saw he had something that they needed and he could provide it for them, but they didn't want to know who he was as God and what he demanded from them. We're all fickle, especially when it comes to what we believe. You say, well, Terry, I just don't agree with you on that. And I'd say, okay, why? That's pretty simple, right? Anytime you disagree with anybody about anything that's of significance, you need to know why you do that. Not just because it's Wikipedia or not just because it's on CNN, because both of those are way off to the left out there, in case you don't know it. Somebody asked me, are you trying to be political? Earlier today. I said, if you only knew how much I held back. Oh, mercy. It's just where we live, right? We shouldn't be ashamed of it. And if you say, well, why do you believe that way? I can tell you why I believe that way. And you need to be able to, you need to have clarity. Isn't what Paul told Timothy? What did he say? Be able to give what? A reason, an explanation for the what? The hope that is in you. We're not supposed to be ignorant about those things. And why we believe it. Every age, this is a quote from C.S. Lewis. Remember, he was a brilliant, the writer of the Chronicles of Narnia. If you haven't read any of those or haven't seen any of the movies, he was way ahead of his time. You know, if you've seen the movies, how they've been able to incorporate what he wrote and, you know, make it on the screen where we could see it. Every age has its own outlook. What does that mean? It is especially good at seeing certain truths and especially liable to make certain mistakes. Simply this. Well, let me go ahead and read it. We all, therefore, need the books that will correct the characteristic mistakes of our own period. And that means the old books. What do you mean by that? If any of you have ever been to a doctor for the first time concerning whatever you're going for, usually they will try to establish a baseline of whatever they're doing. Why do they want a baseline? Because whenever they make some kind of change, they want to go back and be able to see what it affected, okay? That's what he's talking about. Every culture right now, and every one of them, they always think that they're so much smarter than the ones before them. You're smarter than your mom and dad was, aren't you? You teenagers? Oh, yeah, your mom and dad are stupid, aren't they? Oh, yeah. That's right. Until you get about 40 and you'll understand they were a lot smarter than you are. Probably a lot smarter than you ever will be. But that's the way that works. And that's exactly what he's saying. He said that we need to go back and check the baseline. And what that means is in every contemporary society, and contemporary just means at the time you are in. And if you don't believe that, go and look at just the theological books, the so-called spiritual books, and they're all the same. Everybody seems to be reading the same person. And they're saying the same things. And if you're careful, you've gotten to look at them. And I don't want to sound conceited in any way. There's not many of them I want to read. Why? They've been so affected by the left that came out of Germany in the 50s and 60s. They're not worth it. Why? And when you go back and all these people today look at all those old guys and say, oh, they didn't have anything. They were closer to God than a lot of these guys ever been in their life. If you ever get a chance to pick up some old stuff like by Alexander McLaren or G. Campbell Morgan, you know, those guys 150 years ago before all that liberal influence, and you read some of their guy, what God showed them, and you read what's supposed to be coming out of some of our top guys now, and you say, this is worlds apart. Why? Because everybody in their contemporary age, it's just like cars. You know, once a model takes shape, you can't tell them apart. Is that right or wrong? Their aerodynamics, you look at them from the front now, and you can't tell one from another. If you took the front sign off of them, every one of them's made just alike. See, that's a perfect example. That's exactly what he's talking about. He said, we need to go back, and we need to keep ourselves in check, because we'll start thinking we're the only ones that's right. That's exactly where the left is right now. When I say left, I mean the left in government and all. They think that you and I, if we disagree with them, we're just idiots. We don't know anything. Therefore, they don't even consider entertaining the thought of what we're saying. Why? Just because of that. It's all contemporary for them. All contemporary writers, C.S. Lewis says, share to some extent the contemporary outlook, even those like myself, he says, who seem most opposed to it. He said, man, I don't want to get caught up in this thing, so I need to make sure I keep checking myself by going on back before and see what to keep myself in check. I won't call his name, but I was always amazed at this one guy, and he's theologically sound and sold a zillion books. But I, you know, a long time ago, 15 years ago, I said, you know, man, how does he, I don't see how, where he sees that. And, you know, it's good. And I'm thinking, man, how did he get there? Then I stumbled on where he got it from. He was mentored by a guy, and everything that guy taught him, that's what he reproduced. So I could read this old guy, and it's all theologically good. I'm not saying that's bad. But now I understand all that wasn't original with him. He got some of that from somebody, and there's nothing wrong with that. But you see what he was doing? He was going back beyond his contemporary. And boy, as I said a moment ago, if you get a chance, a few years ago, I was able to pick up a quite an extensive digital library of books that took me some back 300 years, 500 years, to where I can read some stuff like Erasmus wrote, who at the beginning in the 1400s, and you start reading these guys and what God was showing them, and you read some of these so-called theologians today, and you say, why is there such a chasm? And when you start looking at it, a lot of it is liberalism, where they just kind of bought into contemporary society. I'll give you a case in point. Everybody and their brother now in a theological arena says that Mark was the first gospel. I don't think so. And they will not even talk to you about the arguments why Matthew is number one. I believe Matthew is number one. Matthew didn't copy from Mark. No, that's what they're trying to say. Oh, and because it all doesn't work, then they build this theory, that JEDP theory in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, they say, oh, no, it's got to be this way. And they don't have a shred of evidence. Why? Because there's some things in Matthew's first that you have to say, well, it's kind of tough. We don't like that. So we'll go over here and take Mark because it's not in Mark. So they're fickle. And what? They're doing just like these people. We want this part, but we don't want that part. You say, well, that doesn't apply to me. It applies to you every day of your life. When you hear something on the radio or you see something on television, if you don't have a baseline to go back to, I heard somebody called in the Dennis Prager show. If you don't listen to that, you need to listen to that. You need to go to PragerU.com and look at those free videos. Very, only 5 minutes long, won't cost you a dime. Very educational. He had this guy called in. He had an 18-year-old daughter who was, you know, in a secular high school and way over to the left. So he started paying her $5 a clip if she would go listen to the video and do a little synopsis of what it meant and give it back to him. Why? Because she was getting an absolute truth that wasn't even breathed in the school system. And he says now she's coming back to realize that is not the only way things are. See, that's what that means. And it is so important, especially in our day and time. None of us can escape this blindness, he says, but we shall certainly increase it and weaken our guard against it if we read only the modern books. You know, go back there behind somebody. You say, well, I don't want to read anybody that lived 200 years ago. You'd be amazed what they knew that they didn't get from somebody else, that they got it from God's Word. And that's the way it used to be. Now, let's keep going. Where are we? Out of time. Faithless disciples. Philip answered, remember, they're all there, and you know, it's getting late in the afternoon. Matthew and Luke tells us Jesus is going through the crowds all day, and it's about to be dark, and Philip says, man, let's get rid of these people. Because I learned a new word this morning. When you're angry and hungry, it's called... I never heard that before. Did you have a PhD who created that? Hello? I avoid people that are angry and hungry, so I don't know anything about that. Philip answered to him. He says, you know, in a moment you'll see the verse where Jesus said, Philip, man, what are we going to do about this? And Philip answered and said, 200 pennies worth, or denarii, a day's wage, is not sufficient for them, that everyone may just get a little bit. He goes into the crowd and he spends all this time, according to Matthew and Luke, and the day begins to draw closer to the end, and his disciples said, we're going to get rid of these folks because we can't feed them. And Philip knows there ain't no store down here, and even if there was a store down here, we don't have no money. So what are we going to do? Get them out of here. Isn't that the best way? So Jesus said to him, he said, where are we going to buy bread for all these to eat? And Philip can only think like us. He's only thinking on this level down here on the earth. Well, how am I going to fix this? How am I going to do this? And now remember now, who is Philip? He's one of the 12 that's been walking with Jesus for a couple years. How many miracles have they seen? What does the Bible say? If everything Jesus had done had been recorded, there would not be what? Enough books. So do you mean to tell me Philip hasn't seen enough miracles to say, Jesus, you can take care of this? It just shows us where he is. And Jesus is trying him. He can only think of the level where we live most of the time, just in the marketplace. You know, what we do ourselves, the natural world. Here's the funny part. Jesus knew Philip couldn't possibly answer that in the right way unless he said, we know you can do it. He didn't have an answer. His question, there was no village or anything else. He just says, you know, Philip, what are we going to do? And Philip didn't turn to the spiritual. He didn't turn to the faith in Jesus who had the ability. He just said, ain't no store around here can do that. Because we don't have, ain't no McDonald's down here that can do that. Of course, we don't have enough money. Remember now, at least 15,000, could be 25,000. All right? His question is clearly designed to set before Philip a predicament that no human solution could fill. Did you know? You do know, right? We start in this world right there. When we're born, we are in a condition spiritually that nothing, no baptism, no speaking in tongues, no, nothing can fix. No natural element on this earth can fix our predicament that we're in. You say, well, I'm not in a predicament. If you're born on this earth and you're alive now, you're in that predicament. And I am too. So don't say, well, I've never been in that. You were born in one of those. And you're still in that unless you have committed your life to Christ and trusted him. A predicament that no... See, here's the problem. Let me get political again, okay? This is a parallel. The left, when I say the left, that's not just liberalism. This far, far, farther left than liberalism. There are liberals that are not left. Here's what that means. Man is who he is, and he has all the answers. And if you don't agree with that, then you're not very bright. So God's not in the picture. Only man is in the picture. So anytime there's a problem on this earth, man has to generate the fix or it can't be fixed. So everything stems from that. When you look at the way the government has been run on Obama, you see that. You have to understand that first, though. That is how they operate. It is a man-centered. That's why God's not in the picture anymore. Why? Because we're the center of the universe. That's why he's not in school anymore. That's why, you know, everything is not about what God says. So when you start talking about, well, the Bible says this, they say, well, we don't need that. So you understand that? That's very important. So they only see a human solution. Okay? That's where they operate. And if you don't believe it, dig down a little bit and you'll see it. Andrew comes along, another disciple, and he introduces this little boy who has some barley loaves, which is an inexpensive food. It was the cheaper food. And what a lot of people think was not just a whole fish, but a relish that was made from fish. But especially if you were in the caravan that was traveling, you need something that wouldn't spoil. So it would be like, who knows? He could have been a boy vendor traveling with the caravan selling popcorn. It just happened to be crackers and fish, relish, not popcorn. All right? You got it? You got me? So Andrew finds him. He said, we got something, but boy, that ain't going to be enough. There ain't enough popcorn in America to probably fill up this to feed this room to get satisfy you, right? Hello? Keep that in mind. He says, there's no way. What this little guy has, at least he is looking out there and says, here's something, but it's not enough. All right? It's kind of like the first group didn't know what I was talking about. Do y'all know what nabs are? You do? Okay. Nabs. It's Nabisco crackers in the pack. You know, usually six crackers. Any six? And it used to be they were ready to eat. But now you got to open it up and spread your own cheese. What's that about? I don't get it. You out there working and you're dirty and you got to try to dip out that cheese and not get dirt on it and put it on your cracker. And the cracker breaks. I don't understand. Nabs were just Nabisco crackers, you know, in a rush, you'd get a drink and a pack of nabs. Y'all never heard that before. Well, now you say, yeah, a while ago you said no. What is it? That's kind of what that was. It was just like some kind of little something you could eat on the run, maybe. It wasn't a whole meal. So he said, surely this is not going to be enough. And we're all faced with that very same thing for which we can find no normal answer. Doctor comes in and says, man, this is what the deal is. And you say, well, how do we fix that? And he said, there ain't no way to fix that. Now, they'll try to sell you away if you're not careful. But a lot of times, it just prolongs the situation. There really is no cure. So where are you? You're right. They're same place. Same place there. He said, you know, this is a stopgap, but ain't enough of it. You know, like they said, you know, when the world was running out of food, and one guy came to him, he said, well, we got some good news and some bad news. He said, well, give me the good news first. He said, the only thing left to eat is manure. So what's the bad news? He said, there ain't enough to go around. That's kind of where they were. Basic and then not enough of that. All right? Now, here's what he introduces to us next. And Jesus said, now what did Philip just say? You need to get rid of these people. No, we can't handle this. And Jesus said, what? Make them sit down. He took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, and Matthew and Luke said, he sectioned them off in 50s and hundreds. Basically, I think for the reason of he needed an aisle because they're going to pass out the food. He's giving it to the disciples, and the disciples take it and pass it out. So he segmented them out, just practical. That's actually what it says. He distributes it to the disciples, and the disciples are those who were sitting down, and likewise all the fish. And they ate how much? Just enough to get them out of their sight. No. Have you ever had that? You know, I'll be quick. I hate going to these restaurants that charge so much, and when you leave, you have to stop at the hamburger joint and get you a hamburger to get you through the night. Oh, it's pretty. It looks pretty, but it's not fulfilling at all, and it costs $40. Don't do that. I don't do that kind of stuff. Why? That's exactly what we're talking about. But when they finished eating, they were full. It's amazing. They said, send them away. And Jesus said, no, sit them down. We're going to take care of this. Probably 25,000 in crackers and some relish is what it was. I would say, you know, if you've ever had to eat just nabs all day, it doesn't really fulfill you, does it? You're going to want something a little more substantial. Prefer meat myself. If you're one of the vegans or whatever they call those people, I don't, what's the other word? Vegetarian. I can't even say the word. I don't want to say the word. But I'm glad you are, because that means more meat from me, right? He thanked the Lord for this wonderful meal that they were about to partake of. You say, what? Yeah, he thanks him, and they haven't seen it yet. It's like George Mueller. If you've ever read any of his history, he started orphanages in Bristol, England, a long, long time ago when there were so many kids running on the street. And at one particular point, he had 2,000 that he was taking care of. And he never asked for anything. He just prayed it down. And on one occasion, he said they were about to say the blessing and thank the Lord because they knew for breakfast the next morning they didn't have one single thing to eat. 2,000. So he asked two people to pray, and he said, just pray. He asked two people to pray, and then he said, that's enough. Now, you other ones, you just thank the Lord for what we're going to have. If you read his story, one of those cases was the next morning they went out the front doors and they couldn't get the doors open. So they had to go out the back and go around the house, the building, and when they got to the front, there were boxes of food that held the doors closed, and they couldn't even get them open. Why? And one of the people said, you know, we knew who sent it, but we don't know who brought it. They knew God. Why? Because they've been praying for it. That's exactly what's going on. Jesus says, Thank you for what we're about to pass out. Wow. With no fanfare, nobody speaking in tongues, nobody's hanging from the lights, nobody has a smoke show, no lightning, not all this stuff that goes with what has to go on now. Well, you know, if Jesus doesn't do this, then he's not real. Isn't it right? What does it say there? He just prayed. None of all that stuff. None of all of it. And he distributed the food to those who were seated. And he just kept, every time the disciples would come back to get another load, he just kept handing it to them. Now look at this. He was feeding them fish that had never been in the water. He was feeding them barley that had never grown on the ground. He created it as he passed it out. What does that mean? There's no end to it. Just like for us. You know, there is no end to what he will do for us if we exercise our faith. And I don't mean, you know, praying for pink Cadillacs and that kind of stuff. Now, the filled multitude, quickly. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain. What does that mean? That means they were satisfied. They didn't need to stop at the hamburger joint and get them a hamburger on the way home so that their stomach wouldn't be empty. Have you ever done that? You know, you go in one of these fancy places, maybe with somebody, and you looked at it and you said, you call that whatever, but you're nice and don't say anything, but already you're saying, where are we going to stop when we leave here? Hey, guys, y'all ever been there? Maybe only guys. That's not what it was. It says they were satisfied and didn't want anything else. That's a miracle. Christ is sufficient. All are filled, and what lavish of supply. The people ate as much as they wanted. And wow. Did this outgo the little tidbit of the 200 denarii that if they'd have had it, they could have bought with it? By far. His abundance to meet the needs of the people, but he didn't let anything go to waste. You know, it was common, they say, that anybody traveling, if any of these people would have been going around, just say from wherever they are through Galilee to get to Jerusalem, everybody would have some kind of little suitcase. We call it a basket. That's what they called it. So it's not an out of the ordinary thing that they would have a basket. So he just said, you know, we're not going to waste anything. So whenever what happens, after everybody had been satisfied, there was more left over than there was at the beginning. What does that mean? It doesn't matter what Jesus does for you. He can always do more. And you do understand I'm not talking about money and all that stuff, right? I know you have to be careful because too much of Christianity in America, that's all what it's about. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about knowing who he is, and we'll see how they missed it. The earthly mind always miscalculates. In the miraculous signs, the people find sufficient evidence to argue that Jesus is the expected prophet. Now, keep in mind, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, where Moses is talking about, he said, there's going to be another one coming. And now what did Moses do right after the Passover? He fed them all this manna and bread supernaturally in the 40 years. And now they're about to go partake of the Passover again. So do you think that's on their mind? So when they see Jesus, they say, man, he's the one. He's the one that's going to deliver us, not only from the oppression, but he's going to take care of us. They said, he is the one who's supposed to be coming. They are wrong in the judgment, but only in their estimate of its significance. What do you mean by that? Their attention was focused on food and victory, not on the divine self-disclosure that Jesus was showing them. You know, do you want to really be healed, or do you want to know Jesus? You know, do you really want your need just met, or do you really want to know Jesus? See the difference? There's a big difference. He can heal you and you really not still know him. Or you can know him and not be healed. See the difference? That's exactly what they missed it. Because later on when he says, we'll go down the verses and live, and he says, I am the bread of life. I came down supernaturally. They said, no, we're not interested in that. So they missed it completely. Why? They were not interested in what God was doing. They just wanted their stomachs. They just wanted a new car. Right? Sometimes people say, well, God don't want me to lose your house. Don't want me to lose my house. If that's the only way you can know him, he does. You know, sometimes that's what has to happen. Whoa. They would miss him as the bread of life and therefore miss a realistic assessment of their own need. When they miss that, they don't really understand they really need to know him. So they miss it. And that's why in verse 66, later on, when they turn red and they don't want to follow him anymore. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force as a king, he departed again into a mountain alone. Why? He's not willing to be a temporal provider. Well, you know, I'm going to go hang out with Jesus because I need him to get this need met for me, and then I'll just go about and do my own thing. Nobody ever says that. That's just what they do, right? He does not acquiesce to whims and fancies. He comes to no man on that man's terms. You know, just say, for example, I have a vehicle that I want to sell, and you come to me and you say, well, I'll give, I'm asking $10,000 for it, and you come to me and say, well, I'll give you $8,000. And I said, no, but I've got to have that vehicle on your terms, but not on my terms. If you're going to get it, you got to meet my terms, right? That's exactly what he's saying here. He said, no. You can't come and expect Jesus to just say, okay, I'll just go any kind of way you want to do. He has terms, and they missed it. And we do. They cannot manipulate him for their own selfish ends. That's what health and wealth prosperity gospel is. It's trying to manipulate Jesus to have some kind of need met. I mean, it is. He will not be a quick fix for felt needs. He desires to provide our spiritual and physical needs, but only on his terms. And he lays them out there clearly. What does he say? He says, there's no other name under heaven whereby you might be saved. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by how? By me. So he lays it out there. It's not, you know, you don't have to say, well, wonder what it is. Let's be faithful followers and not fickle. And just go up and down, as James said. Every new idea that comes along, you just jump on board with that one. No. He said, let's be sound. Let's go back and, you know, the greatest thing that you have as a baseline is God's Word, the Bible. Because anything else that you read that's not that is always an interpretation from somebody else. You know that, right? I don't care what. It may be a great book, but you got to remember, someone is offering you an interpretation of what they think. They may be right or they may be wrong. But let's be clear. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you love us. Lord, why in the world you tolerate such fickleness in us? We are just like your chosen people were in the day that you were sitting on the side of the mountain feeding them. Lord, help us see through all that goes on in the contemporary area where we live. Help us make sure we stay in tune with your word as a solid baseline so that when these crazy ideas come along, we will not follow those, but we will recognize the truth. Father, we thank you for how much you love us. We thank you for your patience with us. And we ask you to continue to allow us to be on your list, Lord, that you would continue to work in us and through us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.